You guys are here with us. One announcement to give to you guys. I want to thank you for those who donated to our fire pit cause. We needed to raise $400, and we got $300 right off the bat. So I already went ahead and put the order in for another fire pit. It is on its way, and I'm excited for that. So all we need is another $100 for that extra fire pit. And then we're starting this November 6th. Is that right, Tom? Yeah, November 6th. We're going to have the stuff out there. We're going to have the fire pits. We'll have some chairs. We'll have the coffee cart, and it should be a whole lot of fun. So I'm really looking forward to it. So thank you again for those that gave to that. It is a wonderful thing. Next week, I will be with you again. I'm so happy that I get to relax a little bit at this service. I attempted the impossible this morning. I attempted to cover two chapters in the book of Hosea. Near impossible, dare I say. But it's nice because tonight I only have to cover one chapter. Next week I'll be with you again and we'll be covering Hosea chapter 9. And then I'm going to be off for a Sunday. There'll be a special guest preacher. He was someone who actually spoke here at Engage quite a bit back when it wasn't called Engage, but it was called The Rock. His name is Jacob Humans. So he's coming back in order to speak, and it should be really exciting. So he's going to be with us on November 6th. So, but for us, who has a bulletin? Do you have a bulletin? What does it actually say? Is it only? Yes. She only put Hosea chapter 8. This 8 and 9, it's actually not that. It's only chapter 8 that's printed there, and that's all we have to cover for tonight. So I am extremely thankful for that. So in order to get into this, why don't we take a moment and pray and ask God to be with us as we study. Lord, once again, what a wonderful time to be with you. Thank you for the worship that we can give to you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for sending your Spirit. And we ask for it now in an extra special measure as we study your word. We ask for it, Lord, because we are in desperate need to understand your word and what it means for our life. So, come and be with us, help us, guide us, and lead us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into these latter chapters of Hosea, there is something that's real important for us to keep remembering over and over again. And that is that Hosea is a love story that God has with us as he tries to woo a nation back to himself. As we go through Hosea 8, you're going to find really quickly that some of the material sounds a wee bit repetitive. You'll be like, didn't we already talk about this topic? And the answer to that is, yes, we have. And I'll even point out specifically as we go through those topics. I'm not going to do a whole nother sermon on each one of those things. I'll just give a quick summary statement. But there is a reason why God becomes very repetitive. Do you have a spouse or a mom or a dad that tells you the same things over and over and over again? I have one of those. Yeah, what was that? Yeah, and that's the reason why. My wife has to tell me things over and over and over. And when I go back thinking growing up, what did my parents have to do with me? Over and over and over again, they had to tell me the same thing. Was it because they weren't very creative? Was it because they had really nothing left to say in life? No, they were saying it over and over and over again because the lessons were important and I was not faithfully listening and having something fundamentally change within me in order for me to actually demonstrate that the lesson had been learned. So even in the fact that Hosea becomes a little repetitive, that's a lesson in and of itself. But for our purposes, what I'm going to be highlighting is more of the unique material that shows up in the book of Hosea. So that will help us as we go through this, okay? Hosea chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. I wish I had it. I totally forgot to put this in, and I don't know why. I was kind of a doofenshmirtz. But you could write that in your Bible. Write this in your margins. Deuteronomy 28:49. The reason why that's important is it's in a very important section in the book of Deuteronomy where God is giving out covenant blesses and curses. He essentially saying, look, you follow me, here's all the great things that I'll do. If you don't follow me, Here's all the bad things that are going to eventually come up. And one of the things that he reminds us in Deuteronomy 28:49 is that if we do not follow, he actually specifically uses this exact language that an eagle will be coming. And this is not some United States of America thing. This was a bird of prey essentially picking off dead flesh. That was the purpose of it. The death that was around those people, they had gone so far from God, they were not turning back, they were not interested in following him. He essentially said, you are now dead, and there's judgment that is on its way in the form of this eagle. So put the trumpet to your lips, an eagle is over the house of the Lord because the people have broken my covenant, rebelled against my law. Verse 2, Israel cries out to me, oh, our God, we acknowledge you. Does this kind of sound familiar? It sounds an awful like Hosea chapter 6. Remember when they had that kind of very fake repentance that they came back? And it was kind of a really sad thing as they proved that they were not interested in actually following through with what God had to say. And I want to be able to show you here. My thing is messing up, but there we go. I think I got it. Matthew chapter 7. This harkens back. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking to people, and he says some words that I think are actually rather disturbing. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons or perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What had been happening is Jesus is trying to explain to them that it's not just coming up with some magical phrase and that somehow gets you into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying there has to be something deeper inside that heart. There's got to be that belief and that faith and that trust of what God is all about. And it's more than just saying it once a long time ago. It then becomes a life that one lives. This is really important. Matthew 7 goes on, and Jesus tells a parable. He says, it's like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The rains come down and the floods come up. The rains come down and the floods come up. I'm quoting the kids' song now. The rains come down and the floods come up, and the house on the rock stood firm. Then there's this foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. The rains come down and the floods come up, and the house on the sand went splat. Yeah. And most people look at that parable and they say, oh, what does that mean? It probably means that you want to build your life on the rock. The rock must be Jesus Christ. So it's talking about building your life on the foundations of Christianity. And if you don't, it's like building it on the sand. Isn't that right? That's what we normally come up with as an answer. Too bad it's categorically wrong. Jesus actually gives the own interpretation when he says, the wise man is the person who hears my words and then puts them into practice. He's the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man is the person who hears my words and does not put them into action. Who's hearing the word? Both groups of people are hearing the word. The difference is one group says, I will listen and then I will make those changes because I serve a God whom I love and wish to follow. And we do this out of this love for him, and it ultimately becomes a blessing and a benefit for us. Please, when you shake my hand at the door at the end, do not say, great sermon, Pastor. That was nice. Because I just don't believe you. Maybe some of you will do it, and you're like, I really do mean it. Okay, I understand. I would rather if you'd just be honest. It would be quite refreshing for me if someone walked out and said, entertaining sermon, but I'm really not going to follow through on anything. Is that okay? At least I would be honest. It was like a guy I remember that I used to work with. He was totally and brutally honest. I'd go up to him. I'm like, George, hey, I want to invite you to my church. And you know what most people do when I invite them to the church? They usually say something like, oh yeah, that sounds like a great idea. I'll try and fit that in. All the while, I know they're lying. They're not going to come to church. George was brutally honest, and he'd come to me and say, nope, Mark, I'm just telling you now, I'm not stepping foot in your church, okay? I like you, you're a great guy, but no way. I would rather people come out the door, and as they're shaking my hand, say something more to the effect of, that will change something in my life. Something is now different. I am now wanting more of God. I actually had some fantastic conversations all morning with certain people who came out. A couple of people did walk out and say, your sermon stunk. And I went, okay, thank you. That was wonderful. But I actually had a couple of people say, "What? No, seriously, this was exactly what I needed to hear this week, because I realized that what I am doing is absolutely nowhere near what God would want me to do. It is not enough for us to sit here and just say we're going to do something. Your life should change every single week in a little way, in a struggling way, as you seek to honor Him through your actions. Don't let it just simply be, oh, that was nice, great songs, Chris, wonderful message, but nothing is going to be different." That would be like walking up to Jesus and say, hey, I did so much for you, Jesus. I went to church. They had a big screen. There was this guy. He was really boring, but I listened to him and I paid my dues. I would hate for that response to come, I don't know who you are. It's not something that we just do rotely. We do it because we follow God. Verse 3, this is God essentially calling him on the carpet, you know, as Israel's crying out, O Lord our God, we acknowledge you. But verse 3, but Israel has rejected what is good, an enemy will pursue him. Verse 4, they set up kings without my consent, they choose princes without my approval. Remember that discussion we had? That five out of the last six kings were assassinated. They kept setting up king after king after king, hoping that that would fix something, but no one went and talked to God. Remember that? No. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf, a craftsman has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. We talked about that too, if you remember, how they set up those temples. They had the capital Samaria. They had a northern town called Dan, a southern town called Bethel, and in it they worshiped the calf idol. They worshiped Baal in their worship centers. That's how bad things had become. We talked about that too. But what we haven't talked about is verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head, it will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. You ever heard that phrase, sow the wind, reap the whirlwind? I mean, it's not a real popular phrase nowadays, but I've heard it before, even as a kid. The idea is you reap what you sow. You sow certain things and have certain actions. Certain things will then come back upon you. That's a rather important concept. My wife ran the Disneyland, that's a funny phrase. My wife participated in the Disneyland Half Marathon. She ran a little bit of it, walked a lot of it. Afterwards, felt a lot like Tim and Ed, just absolutely dead to the world. There we are in downtown Disney at Ralph Brennan's Jazz Kitchen. And there's that side store that's right off of the main restaurant where you can order those yummy, delicious beignets. You know what I'm talking about? If you have not had a beignet, you haven't lived yet. They are yummy goodness. And so I was there. I'm like, you know, I'm going to pick up some beignets for the family, mainly for me. I got a couple of extras. And I go and I order the beignets, and the place is slammed. I mean, beignets are flying out the door as fast as possible. People are coming in. Orders are all over the place. And there was a guy that was in there, and he was also carrying like a four-year-old child, you know, on his hip. And he's standing there and he's doing one of these, you know, back and forth, agitated, you know, parental things. And he's starting to get a little freaked out. And he would go up to the counter and he'd go, order 32, order 30, has order 32 got order 30? Okay, fine. And he'd go and he'd pace, and I'm standing there just watching this guy. I'm getting tired watching him. And then he'd come back up, order 32, is Order 32 ready yet? No, sir, it's not ready. Ah! Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Order 32, Order 32. Sir, it's not ready. We'll call when it's ready. Fine! And he walks out the door. And I'm like, well, yay, at least he's gone now. This is good for me. And I'm looking at my little ticket. I was like, Order 35 or something. So I'm like, I'm after this guy. So all of a sudden, a huge number of orders show up all at the same time because they finally are pouring out the beignets as fast as humanly possible. And so they start calling out the numbers, Order 32, 33, 34, 35. And I'm like, oh, yay, my order's here. And people start grabbing their sacks. And I can hear the one lady ask one of her colleagues saying, hey, can you take this bag outside to gentleman, he's Order 32, and he really needs his beignets, and he needs them now. So can you go out and take it to him? And she said, sure. So she starts to walk outside. This is no joke. Just as she is walking out the door, he's walking back in the door. So she's walking out and starting to yell out to everyone, Order 32, Order 32. But he's now back inside. And he's all, Order 32 is Order 30. And then he stops and he looks and he sees all of us grabbing our food and walking out. And he flips his lid. And he's like, I cannot believe it. I have been standing here for I don't know how long. I was here before all of these people. How dare they get their food? But sir, your food is, I don't care. I want a manager here right now. Get him out here. Sir, no, sit there. It's right. No, I want a manager speak. This is not the happiest place on earth. He didn't say that. I made that up, but it kind of sounded good, right? He is freaking out. And right then, the girl comes walking back into Ralph's Brennan's Jazz Kitchen. And the girl's like, over here, please. So, yeah, here you go, sir. And he's like, grabs the thing and he just storms out. I wonder how that guy's life is like. I understand that it very well possibly could have been that he was just having a bad day. Something happened. He was really upset. Maybe he ran the Disneyland half marathon. That would make me grumpy. Perhaps something happened, I don't know. But I just had this feeling as I watched him, the way it was effortless for him to chew out this person that was trying to help. I want to say, do you find that you always are having problems in certain situations? Do you always find out that maybe your food isn't always right, or does it seem like the waitresses are out to get you? Does it seem like nothing ever works? Does it feel like your life is almost in utter chaos at all times? I'd like to tell them, you know, if you would sow different seed, because right now what you are sowing, what you are throwing out there to everyone around you is that you are an angry person. And that's really sad because I bet that messes up everything. I bet your kids aren't happy. I bet your wife ain't happy. I bet life is just not that good because you're sowing seeds of anger. I have a friend who is convinced that the police are out to get him. This is no joke. I don't make this stuff up. I only make up a few things. This I don't make up. He said, Mark, I am convinced the police are persecuting me. I think they're following me. They are constantly writing me tickets. They are constantly pulling me over. You do not know how many fines I've had to pay. I think the police are out to get me. And I'm like, really? So I took a drive with him just to see if this was true. And let me tell you, it will be the last time I drive with this gentleman. Because he ran every red light. He ran through every stop sign. He was speeding like a demon, weaving in and out of traffic, driving recklessly. And I'm like, dude, the police are not persecuting you. They are helping the rest of us by getting you citations. And if they don't come, I'll call them myself on you. You are a crazy driver. You throw out this stuff and you can't understand why people you believe the cops are against you. Do you know those people that are really critical? Not critical in a good way, like critical in a bad way. Like they are always on you. Do you feel like that maybe with your parents? Maybe if you as an adult, maybe you would admit it. There's been times that I have said no to my children just for the sake of hearing my beautiful golden voice say no. And afterwards, I'd even stop and go, why did I tell them no? Why am I being so critical? Why do I have such crazy expectations sometimes out of my children? I find out that many times I am very critical. You know those people? They're always critical about something, angry about everything, nitpicking. This was interesting because this was a gentleman that then stopped me afterwards. He goes, oh my gosh, Pastor, I'm that guy. And I go, really? He goes, I never knew it. I cannot believe it. Everywhere I go, I thought waitresses hated me. My food was always wrong. Everything was never up to my standards. He says, I'm that guy. I can't believe that that's what I sow. That's what I throw out there. And I go, well, it's awesome that you figured it out. He goes, I want something different to happen. Have you ever stopped to think how you live your life and what you put out there, what you do, what you think, the seeds that you sow? Because what you sow ends up coming back on you. This is, it's highlighted in some other things here. Check out Galatians 6:8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's a plain and simple concept. And in Galatians 6, it even goes on further to talk about the acts of the sinful nature. It says they're obvious. There's debauchery, there's lying, there's fits of rage, there's discord, there's jealousy, there's gossip, there's lying. I mean, it goes on and on. It's obvious the things that we do, if that's what we keep throwing out. I sometimes meet people who say, I'm a chronic liar. I'm like, how does that work for you? I mean, is it tough sometimes living as a liar? Because everything, you're always trying to juggle the lies, you're always trying to remember where you're at. People don't trust me. I'm like, well, yeah, because you're a liar. And how sad it is, you keep sowing that stuff out. What you reap back is terrible. It's unfortunate. Goes on to say, but if you sow, as it says, if you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, you'll reap great benefits. And he goes on to list those fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Have you ever met those people? I love the joy people. I love all of them. But I really love those joy people. They always seem to be happy. They have an positive outlook on life. They're always optimistic. And I sometimes even look at them and I go, but man, your life is falling apart. And they usually say, yeah, but God has done such great things for me, I can't help but rejoice. They constantly are throwing out, you know what, I'm going to find the good in every situation. I'm going to find positive things to think about. I'm going to remember what God has done for me. Again, this is not some power of positive thinking, just, you know, do that kind of thing. This is all rooted in God. When you understand everything that he has done, we all of a sudden want to sow those things. Have you ever seen those peaceful people? I wish I'd sown enough peace, because obviously I couldn't do it with this gentleman. I was scared he was actually going to take a swing at someone eventually. But wouldn't it be interesting to calm down? Have you ever been in those situations where everything's kind of out of control and then someone steps in and everything just kind of settles down? You know, I love those type of people. They sow peace, patience, kindness. Parents, how important do you think it is to sow kindness into your children? Because if you don't, you end up having bitter, angry children. They're going to put you in a really, really bad old folks' home. Instead, we sow kindness in them to demonstrate love, to demonstrate how much we absolutely love them, how much God loves them. And the other thing to remember about this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. How important it is for us to, when we do this, we don't become stingy with our kindness, with our grace, with our love. Because that is not what God did for us, was it? As Hosea did it with Gomer, buying her back from the chopping block, from the slave auction, demonstrating his absolute commitment to his wife, It's the same thing God is doing to the Israelite nation, saying, please, I'm begging you, come back. The same thing that Christ did for us as he hangs there on the cross, bleeding, dying, demonstrating, I love you, and I will always be there for you. Back to Hosea. So just ask yourself the question, what are you sowing and what are you reaping? You can pretty much determine what you're sowing by what you're reaping. If you're reaping chaos, you're probably sowing bad things. If you're reaping good things, then that's because what you're putting out is fantastic. Verse 9. I didn't do verse 8. I'm sorry. Verse 8. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. And again, that's the one thing that I pray never happens to any of us. Pray it never happens to me. I'd rather go down swinging, but I never ever want to be useless, worthless, unable to do anything. Verse 9, for they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to her lovers. I was really intrigued by that phrase, wandering, because it reminds me of a lot of things in Scripture and how God set up this world for the purpose of us not wandering. Do you know those people who are wanderers? And they just kind of go through life. Maybe it's you. You find you really don't have a purpose. You're really not too sure what you're here for. You kind of just go through a bunch of motions. You wake up, eat your breakfast, go to work, come home, watch some TV, go to bed, start all over again tomorrow. I've met a lot of people who continue to wander in life, and it's a tragedy, it really is. And it's tough when it happens to us. I think every now and then we all catch glimpses of this when we look around and we say, how did we get where we're, why are we here? How did I get to, I mean, it happens to even the best of us. We go, oh, I don't like where I'm at right now. How did I wander here? Now, phrase wandering is a really interesting thing. It shows up as one of the very first punishments given out to an individual. Happened in Genesis chapter 4. Cain kills Abel. God approaches Cain. Cain deflects, disavows any knowledge. Ultimately, God says, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Ezekiel shares this too in his vision. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. How sad that is. And I know how hard and difficult it is sometimes when we say, I don't feel right. I don't feel normal. What's going on in my life? Why am I, my chaos around me? Why am I not sowing the right things? I'm wandering, I'm lost, I've wandered from God. And you might ask yourself the question, does God even care? Well, the answer to that is obviously he does. The exact same word shows up again. Matthew chapter 18. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? Do you understand the depth of love that God has for you, that even when we stray, he is still desperately looking for us? He is still crying out in that loving voice, come back and return. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we can't even get ourselves out of. And as he goes on to say, what does he do when he finds that sheep? He picks up the sheep, puts that sheep on his shoulders, and walks back. If you're feeling lost, feeling confused, not sure where to go, the safe and proper thing to do is return to God. He wants you back anyway. Israelites, unfortunately, continued down the wrong path. And it's a tragedy. They're wandering alone, and God is still crying out. Verse 10, although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. Verse 11. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. It's kind of this interesting dynamic where they had created these altars, and the altars were there so that a sacrifice is made so that the forgiveness of sins can be given to them. But they had gone so far away, they no longer feared God, they no longer cared about Him, they no longer listened, and the altars that they were to use to get the forgiveness of sins were actually now multiplying their sins. That's how terrible things had become. And if you want to know how terrible they come, next week we'll read some stuff in Hosea 9 that just might shock you. Verse 12, I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Same thing is mentioned again that we talked about before. Now He will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. And that's not a literal thing, returning to Egypt, because it was Assyria that conquered them. But Egypt, to them, was the code for slavery. They were going to go back into that thing. And that's exactly the same promise that happens to us. If we continue to sow things that are of the sinful nature, we will start reaping that. And you might think you're free, but you're not. You're actually back now into slavery. You're back now trapped. You are no longer free. You are now wandering without any guidance. And how sad that is. Verse 14. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns. But I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. Hosea is a love story where God is still desperately crying out to his people, saying, please, I'm asking you to come back. Please, I'm begging you, I want you with me. And I'm telling you, for all of us here, that is the most important thing. And I want us to take a moment and look at who we are. What are we sowing? Fits of rage, discord, jealousy? Are we critical? Are we gossiping? And then what are we doing that is sowing good stuff into other people? Are we being kind and generous and loving, filled with peace and joy and gentleness? And may I ask you, please don't sow it lightly. Take the moment, sow it generously into people's lives around you. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful you don't give up on us. Even as the Israelite nation was headed down that destructive path, you're still calling out to them. You're still calling for that repentance. And I pray, Lord, that you would never give up on us as many of us, me included, have sown some pretty bad stuff. We've said things, done things, and Lord, I didn't even talk about what we thought and how sad that is. And I pray, Lord, for forgiveness, and I pray that this wouldn't be something that we just do as we think that's what we should do. Instead, Lord, I pray that it would be something real, that we would change, that we would struggle, that we would battle within ourselves so that we can move forward, never happy, never complacent, never going backwards, but always coming back to you. Lord, we need you. And we pray that you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.